We are reading the Word of God from Hebrews chapter 13, and I'm beginning at verse 7 and concluding at verse 21. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning at verse 7. Remember them who have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their manner of life, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with foods which have not profited them that have been occupied with them. We have an altar of which they have no right to eat who serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to share, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Perhaps the greatest word ever spoken on this earth was the word that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke when he offered himself for our sins on the cross. The English translation of our Bible gives us three words. It is finished. But these three words are the translation of one magnificent word. And that word means it has been finished, it stands finished, and it always will be finished. A completed work. When our Lord Jesus Christ prayed that prayer recorded in John chapter 17, he said to his Father something I hope I'll be able to say if the Lord ever calls me home through death. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. On this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ had a work to do, and he finished it. And a person can be saved today because of the finished, completed work of Jesus Christ. But our Lord Jesus Christ returned to heaven. And up in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ now has an unfinished work. This unfinished work has to do with his people, Christians, the church. And we read about it in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. What is Jesus Christ doing today? Well, he has finished his work, so he is set down. No longer must he offer himself as a sacrifice. That job is done. But now the Lord Jesus Christ, as our advocate, as our high priest, as the great shepherd of the sheep, is working in us. When he was here on earth, he worked for us. And now that he is back in heaven, he is working in us. And one word in verse 21 summarizes what he's doing. It's the word perfect. Make you perfect. You say, well, Pastor, if that's what the Christian life is all about, I'm done for. This word perfect is an interesting word. It's used 13 times in the New Testament. It's a word that is translated several different ways. The first time you find it is in Matthew chapter 4, mending their nets. The same word, make you perfect, is translated mending the nets. You say, what's the connection? Well, the connection is rather obvious. Here were some men who'd been out fishing. In order to go fishing, you have to have nets. The fishermen in the Gospels didn't sit and drown worms. They cast nets. And in the casting of their nets, sometimes the nets, by use, are torn. Sometimes the nets, by carelessness, are torn. Sometimes the nets, by neglect, are torn. And consequently, nets have to be mended and repaired. Now, the writer to the book of Hebrews is using the same word, and he's saying to you and me, you and I are the tools that God is using in this world. We are the nets to catch the fish. That's why we're here. Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men. My friend, does your net ever need repairing? Mine does. I must confess to you, there are times in my Christian life when God has to mend the net. Sometimes the net gets a little bit torn through use. You just overdo it a little bit. Or sometimes it's through carelessness. You didn't pay attention to directions and you got into some rocks somewhere. Or sometimes through neglect. And my gracious Savior up in heaven wants to work in me and in you that he might mend our nets, that he might equip us, that's what the word means, that he might fit us for service. This same word was used for outfitting an army. The Lord Jesus Christ up in heaven has his people here on earth. And what is he doing? Watching them? Far more than that. Praying for them? Far more than that. He is equipping them. He is fitting them. He's mending their nets. Now there are some of you who are saying, well, Pastor, I don't need this message today. My nets are in very good repair. I'm glad to hear that. But this word means much more than just repairing that which is broken. It means taking that which you have and carrying it farther on into greater usefulness. And there's not a one of us here today who doesn't need equipping and furnishing. The risen Christ, with all of his power, has an unfinished work to do in you and in me. And we have to cooperate with him. He wants to equip us and fit us for life and for service. And in order to do this, he has made three very marvelous provisions for us to be fitted out for life and service. Now, it's these three provisions I want to talk about this morning, because we need to know them. Turn, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. The first provision that God has made to equip you and fit you for service is the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. And the word used there is a first cousin of the one back in Hebrews 13 and verse 21. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, perfectly equipped unto all good works. Now, the first provision God has made for you and me to have our nets mended, to have our lives equipped for service and living, is the Word of God. You see, Hebrews emphasizes the Word of God. It's too bad that when people think of the book of Hebrews, they think of one or two verses that frighten them into thinking they can lose their salvation. I rejoice at the last verse of the hymn we just sang. I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. That's right from the book of Hebrews. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. The book of Hebrews begins, God has spoken. Hebrews doesn't start off, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the Hebrews. Oh, no. The book of Hebrews begins with the greatest word you can find, God. God has spoken. And the whole theme of Hebrews is, God has spoken, what are you doing with what He said? He's spoken to us through His Son, the Lord Jesus, greater than Moses, greater than the angels, greater than the prophets, greater than Joshua. He is one who has given us a greater covenant. He is one who has purchased for us a greater salvation through a greater sacrifice. That's the book of Hebrews. So Hebrews begins, God has spoken. And Hebrews ends with, take heed that you hear Him who has spoken. And so in between chapter 1 and chapter 12, he's saying one thing over and over again. Heed the Word of God. Believe the Word of God. Act upon the Word of God. Now why? People keep hearing us preachers say, read your Bible every day. And don't just read it, meditate on it. And don't just meditate on it, memorize it. Let it become a very part of your inner being. And you've heard this so much, and you say, why? Here's the reason why. It's because the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to equip the child of God to live for the glory of God. That's why. Now, the tragedy is there are many people who pay no attention to the Word of God. If the average Christian would spend as much time in the Word of God as he does digesting the newspaper or the news magazine or television, he'd be more perfectly equipped for life and service. There is no substitute for the Word of God. Now, the tragedy is we've heard this so much, we take it for granted. I wish it were possible somehow for all of us to be picked up as a church body and translated physically to some meeting of God's people behind some iron or bamboo curtain, where people don't even own Bibles. I was recently ministering to a group of pastors, and one of the pastors was telling me about one of his relatives who comes from a country behind a curtain. And they had gone to visit these relatives behind the curtain, and they had some pocket New Testaments that they were taking for their relatives, because you can't go down to the store and buy a Bible. And they went to the assembly of God's people, and there was one man there who wept. He took the New Testament and wept. And he said, can I have this? They said, we're awful sorry. We're taking this for our relative. He said, I'll give anything I've got. Anything I've got you can have if I can only have this New Testament. And yet our Bibles sit on the coffee table or the shelf, and they gather dust. And that's tragic. The Word of God was given for the perfecting of the saints, for the equipping of the saints to ministry. Now, Paul tells us here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 why the Word of God equips us. See, the Word of God is different from any other book in that the Word of God is inspired of God. Now, the word inspiration here does not mean some high kind of literature. People say Shakespeare was inspired. Oh, no, it means much more than that. This word inspiration means God breathed. Have you ever traced the breath of God in the Bible? God took some dust, and out of this dust He made the first man. And it says God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And part of the reason that we are made in the image of God is that He has breathed His breath upon us. The trouble is, man sinned and man died. Our Lord came and died on the cross, arose from the dead, and on that resurrection day, He breathes upon His disciples. And He says, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." We have a new creation now. And for the equipping of this new creation, He wrote a book. And this book is the very breath of the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is inspired of God. That means all Scripture has life in it. And all Scripture has truth. And all Scripture is true and can be trusted. And all Scripture has power in it. When the breath of God begins to blow, there's power. Ezekiel the prophet looked upon that valley of dry bones, and God said, "Prophesy to the wind." And as you know, the Old Testament word for wind is the same as the Old Testament word for spirit. This is also true of the New Testament word. And so Ezekiel prophesies to the wind, and the wind begins to blow, and things begin to happen. That's what happens when you open the Word of God. I stepped into a stuffy room last night. Both my wife and I had been away for a few days, and as I stepped into that stuffy room, I reached over and I opened the window. And when I opened the window, that breath came in. And that lovely, cool breeze came blowing in. When you close your Bible, you close the window. When you open your Bible, you open the window and the breath of God begins to blow. This is what equips us. Now, did you notice in this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that verse 15 tells us that the Word of God makes us wise unto salvation? That's the first ministry of the Word of God. He says, "Timothy, when you were a child, your grandmother and your mother taught you the Word of God. And then I came along and preached to you the gospel, and you believed and you were saved." The Word of God grants to us salvation. Now, nobody ever was saved just by reading the Word of God or even by trying to obey the Word of God. It's by trusting the Christ who is revealed in the Word of God. And so in verse 13, the Word of God, or verse 15, the Word of God makes us wise unto salvation. In verse 16, it's not salvation, it's sanctification. He says the same Word is profitable after you're saved to do something to you. It's profitable for teaching. It's amazing how ignorant people are today of the basic truths of the Word of God. Now, he says, if you want to know the truth about the Holy Spirit, read the Word of God. You want to know the truth about the second coming of Christ, read the Word of God. It's profitable for teaching. It's profitable for reproof. Sometimes God takes the Word and spanks us. He has to reprove us. The Word of God is profitable for correction, straightening things out. The Word of God is profitable for instruction in righteousness. For what purpose? Well, we've gone from salvation in verse 15 to sanctification in verse 16 to service in verse 17. That the man of God may have his nets mended. That the man of God may be thoroughly equipped to every good work. Now, here are three levels of Christian living, my friend. Level number one, salvation. That's the beginning, not the end. Level number two, sanctification, growing in grace. Level number three, service. Here's an interesting thing. People who pay attention to the Word of God, who read it and study it, who listen to it, who meditate on it, become useful people. People who say, well, I'm saved, that's enough, become useless people. The people in Moody Church or any other church who are serving God, winning souls, witnessing, teaching, assisting, sharing, out in their homes, their neighborhoods, their jobs, God's using them. You know why God's using them? Because He's been able to equip them through the Word of God. Now, I thank God for every book we can read, every correspondence course we can take, and every school we can attend. The Bible puts no premium on ignorance. Some churches do, but the Bible doesn't. The Bible wants me to love God with my mind as well as with my heart. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. But all the correspondence courses and all the books and all the radio programs and all the tapes and all of the movies and all of the schoolroom classes are useless apart from the Word of God. If some book has been a blessing to you, it's because that book has brought you to the Word of God. If some tape has been a help to you, it's because that tape brought you to the Word of God. It's the Word of God that equips us, that makes us perfect. And here is my Savior in heaven, and He has an unfinished work in my life. The sign around my neck is, work still in progress. But He says to me, you know, if you don't open the Word of God, and if you don't let me use the Word in your life, I can't mend your net. Now, if I speak to someone right now who has been ignoring the Word of God, I have two things to say to you. Number one, shame on you. When you ignore the Word of God, you are taking out of the hands of the Holy Spirit the very tool He wants to use to equip you. The second thing I would say is confess your sin and get back to the Word of God. Reading it, meditating on it, studying it, and letting the Holy Spirit equip you for the ministry that He has for you. Now, the second provision that God has given to us for our equipping is found in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. The assembly of God's people, the local church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Speaking now about the risen Christ, and He, Christ, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. There's our word, same word. For the mending of the nets of the saints, for the outfitting of the saints, their equipping, their fitting for life and service, for the equipping of the saints, unto the work of the ministry, unto the building up of the body of Christ. Now, He doesn't say that the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers are the only ones doing the work of the ministry. He is saying that these gifted men are given to the church that they might equip the church to do the work of the ministry. I thank God that Moody Church believes in that concept. I thank God for the people of this church who are accomplishing in their lives and through this church what I could never do, what our pastoral staff could never do by itself. Now, there may be some pastors who think they have to be everything. There are some preachers who have a messianic complex. They have to be the whole cheese, half the cracker, and everything else. And Paul says, it's wrong, it's dead wrong. Preacher, if you're the whole thing, when you're gone, the work's gone. Isn't that right? He says, your job is to equip the saints. That's why preachers preach the Word of God. This is why the most important thing the pastor can do is to spend time studying the Word of God, praying, meditating, so that he can stand in the pulpit and equip the saints, the assembly of God's people. Notice what happens here. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a complete man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto Him in all things, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. You know what he's saying here? He's saying that Christians don't grow in isolation. Now, we have just emerged from about 15 years of anti-local church thinking. We've had a number of extra church organizations, which are good, that have been saying, the church is not doing the job, so we are doing the job. Now, you come and join with us. But interestingly enough, when they want money, they go to the church. When they want workers, they go to the church. Now, we aren't against these organizations. We pray for them, work with them, and support them. But now people are waking up to the fact that no organization is going to last very long isolated from the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. It either dies or goes liberal. Now you can read church history and you'll find that's true. When God established the local body of believers, He established something that He Himself chose to be His tool. Now, we thank God for all these other organizations. We praise God for what they're doing. But I say to them and to their leaders, if they dissociate themselves from the assembly of God's people, they aren't going to last very long. History shows that, and so does Scripture. Now, let me say a word to you young Christians. We have a number of people here. You've been saved 2, 3, 4 years. You're growing. I thank God for it. You know why you're growing? You're in the assembly of God's people. Every once in a while I meet some saint who says, well, I don't need to go to church. You know, I can sit home and listen to a better tape than any sermon you could preach. This is probably true. I don't question this one bit. We don't come to the assembly of God's people just to hear somebody preach the Word of God. That's important. We come because each of us has a ministry to perform. It isn't seen in our morning worship service. We gather together as one body in Christ to worship God and to hear His Word. We're fed the Word. The Word cleanses us and encourages us and teaches us. But during the course of 1 week, hundreds of people who are a part of the Moody Church family are ministering to each other. We just don't know much about it. I feel sorry for that Christian who depends on a correspondence course, as good as it is, for his whole spiritual life. A correspondence course won't pray with you when you're in the hospital. I thank God for the radio ministry of the Moody Church. But I realize that there are thousands of people who listen to Songs in the Night that I could never go to their home and pray with them. They had better be a part of a local assembly of believers, because every joint and every part of the body adds something, and we grow, we're fitted through the ministry of the local church. Now, this catches some of you by surprise. You say, well, I'm strong enough to get along by myself. Try it. Just try it. I thank God when people write notes or call up or stop me somewhere and say, you know, Pastor Wearsby, I'm grateful for the people at Moody Church. I thank God that they pray for me when I was in the hospital or when this happened or that happened. And even when there isn't a crisis, just to have them there, praise God. And I say praise God too. There is no substitute for the fellowship of the local church. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying that God gives gifted men, and these gifted men, led by the Spirit, equip the saints, and the saints help to equip each other as they share together in fellowship. Just turn back a page or two to Galatians chapter 6. Let me give you one simple illustration. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, here's a Christian who falls into sin. Oh, it's tragic, but he does it. What should you do? Kick him out! No. Ye who are spiritual, restore such a one. That word restore is our word make perfect, mend the net. It also carries the meaning of setting a broken bone. Ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Here's an isolated Christian who has no Christian fellowship, and he falls into sin. Who's going to help him? Two are better than one, for if one falls, the other can pick him up. I'm glad for the discipline of the local church. I thank God that in fellowship with God's people in the local assembly of believers, I have been strengthened and fitted and equipped and helped. Proverbs says, as iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. If you're not a part of the fellowship of a local body of believers, who's going to help to restore you when you fall? And by the way, whom are you going to help? God has given to us the Word of God, and God has given to us the local church to equip us for life and service. Now, with that in mind, turn back to Hebrews 13. I want to drop a little thought into your heart, and then we'll look at the third provision God has made. As I read Hebrews 13, verses 7 to 21, did you notice how many admonitions are there? For example, verse 7, remember those who have the spiritual rule over you. I'm not talking about mayors and council. I mean, he's talking about pastors, elders. He says, remember them. Remember them in prayer. Pray for those who have the spiritual rule over you. Follow their faith. Let them be good examples to you. Look at verse 17. Obey them that have the spiritual rule over you. Submit yourselves. They watch for your souls as they that must give account. Do you feel that it's a great and easy thing to pastor a church? Do you come on Sunday and say, oh, I so admire that man up there. He's got it made. My Bible says in Hebrews 13, 17, I'm going to have to give an account for my ministry before God. Now he says, when the servant of God is preaching the Word of God, submit, obey, don't fuss, don't argue, because one day he's going to have to give an account. And if you don't obey, he'll have to do it with grief, and that will be unprofitable, not for him, but for you. This matter of being a part of a local fellowship means discipline, direction, loving care. You can be a member of some other Christian organization and do almost anything you want to do and get away with it, but not in the local church. I wouldn't want to be a member of an organization that let me get away with it. I thank God for those times when spiritual people in the church have rapped my knuckles. I thank God for times when they have called me to one side and said, we want to pray with you. You've got a problem here. That's why the local church is here, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, 1 Peter chapter 5. Here's the third provision God has made for our equipping. Our great shepherd up in heaven wants to equip us. This is his unfinished work. He uses the Word of God. He uses the church of God. Now, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect. There's our word. Mend your nets. Equip you. Outfit you for life and service. Establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Suffering. That's the third provision God has made for our equipping. Suffering. That's strange, isn't it? Peter's writing to suffering people all the way through 1 Peter. He's talking about suffering. He said, you're going through manifold trials. He said, oh, I want to talk to you about the fiery trial that's going to try you. Christians go through suffering for three reasons. One, for Jesus' sake. We just suffer for Jesus' sake. Over in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, in verses 1 through 13, he talks about that. Verse 11, that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Verse 12, don't think it strange about the fiery trial. Verse 13, rejoice you're partaking in Christ's suffering when his glory shall be revealed. He's saying when you go through suffering, it's for Jesus' sake. It glorifies him. It's also for the sake of the lost. He tells us over in chapter 3, now when you're going through suffering, you be a good witness. Verse 14 of chapter 3, But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Don't be afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, and do it with meekness and fear. The unsaved watch us going through difficulty, and they see we have hope. And they say, look, how come you've got such wonderful hope when everything's falling apart? And so we tell them our hope is the Lord. And so we suffer for Jesus' sake, and we suffer for the sake of the lost, but we also suffer for our own sake. He tells us here in chapter 5, verse 10, that when God causes us to go through suffering, He is mending our nets. He is equipping us. He's fitting us. He is establishing us. He's strengthening us. He's settling us. And did you notice the kind of a God who does this in verse 10? The God of all grace. There are two words in verse 10 that keep you going when you're suffering. Some of you right now are going through difficulty. Oh, it's rough. There are two words in verse 10 that'll see you through. Grace, glory. All the way through 1 Peter, you find grace and glory together. He will give us grace and glory. The God of all grace is the one who puts you through suffering. Why? He's called you to His eternal glory. That's what keeps you going. When the going gets tough and the furnace gets hot and the battle gets rough, you look up and you say, oh, Lord, I need grace. You're the God of all grace. You have all the grace that there ever is. Now, God, give me grace to keep quiet. Give me grace to be radiant. Give me grace to be patient. Give me grace not to complain. And then you look down the road and say, you know what's coming? Glory. Suffering, glory. Suffering, glory. Paul would have said the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed. And so suffering is the third provision the Lord has made to equip us. Now, I want to close quickly with three little applications. Number one, don't get discouraged about yourself. Many of you do. Many of you look in the mirror and say, oh, I'm such a failure. And maybe you are. I don't know. Maybe I am. I don't know. But don't get discouraged with yourself. God's not through with you yet. The work is still in progress. He is working in you. God the Father planned for this. And God the Son died to purchase this. And God the Holy Spirit supplies the power to do it. He's working in you. When you get discouraged with yourself, just look up to Jesus and say, Lord, you're not through with me yet. Keep working. The Word of God and the Church of our Lord and suffering. Oh, God, keep working. You see how these three work together? When you go through suffering, it drives you to your Bible. When you go through suffering, it drives you to God's people. And so suffering and the Church and the Word of God work together to outfit us, to equip us. So don't get discouraged with yourself. Second, don't be too critical of other people. God's not through with them yet either. It's so easy for us as Christians to measure ourselves by ourselves and criticize other people. Paul says in Ephesians 4, the measure is the stature of the fullness of Christ. Don't measure somebody else by yourself. Measure yourself by Christ. That'll keep you humble. Don't be too hard on other people. My third word is this. Those of you who don't know Christ as your Savior don't have God working in you. You know who's working in you? Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that. The Spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. You see, with all of our mistakes and all of our faults, we are being worked into by Jesus Christ. Through His Word and through His people and through suffering, He's equipping us. But those of you who don't know the Savior, you don't have this kind of working. You have Satan and sin working in you. And God's working in us, making us better, and sin is working in you, making you worse. And so I would just lovingly invite those of you who don't know the Savior, that great shepherd of the sheep, to come to trust Him. As the good shepherd, He died for your sins. As the great shepherd, He lives to equip you. And one day the chief shepherd shall appear, and we shall go home to be with Him. I never want to close a message at Moody Church without saying to the unsaved friends who are here, you're in dangerous shape, my friend. Your sin will find you out and will ultimately lead to judgment and darkness forever. I would beseech you to come and give your heart to Christ and let Him start working in you to make out of you what He always wanted you to become for His glory. Gracious Father, we're thankful that our salvation did not end with just being born again, but that it continues with the inworking of the Holy Spirit. Gracious Father, we would now surrender every part of our being that You might work in all of us. Our minds and our hearts and our wills, our hands and our feet, our tongues, our ears, every part of our being. And we would pray to our Father that those who don't know the Savior would come to trust Him. Oh, do equip us. Do mend our nets. Help us, O God, to love the Word of God and to love the church. And as we go through suffering, to depend upon Your grace. Equip us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.